And I liked one of the historians when they pinned some comments this way. Martha and Mary seem to belong in our Heavenly Father's special portrait gallery. I like that. We can just picture them as we are reading through and seeing their characters through the words that have been pinned for us. But what do we really know of them? Well, history really tells us nothing. And were it not for the scriptures, we wouldn't know anything about them. But because of the scriptures, we can certainly see that here were two sisters that were very, very faithful and special to our dear Lord and Master. Well, they were natural sisters, Martha the older and Mary the younger. Their brother was Lazarus. The scriptures tell us that they lived in the home of Simon the leper. Now, we know that from the scriptures also, Matthew 26:6 and Mark 14:3, and they both kind of, they say the same thing. You know, now Jesus went in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Now, Simon was either the father of the three, now this is what the historians tell us, or the husband of Martha and Mary with Lazarus, Mary and Martha already also dwelling there in the house. And Bethany was in walking distance from Jerusalem. So we're told it was approximately 2 miles or less. So it was close proximity. The family appeared to have some wealth. Well, they know, you know, they had their own tomb, so they where Jesus was placed later on. We'll talk about that. And it seems that they were well thought of in the little village of Bethany. Their home was a haven for Jesus as he traveled to and fro during the time of his ministry. So whenever Jesus needed some R&R, some rest and relaxation, well, he knew where he could find it. And when he was in the area, he certainly did not fail to stop there. Well, how did Jesus become so close to these three? One historian theory is that Joseph, Jesus, so we call him his stepfather, was acquainted with Simon during the time Jesus was growing up, and the four, Jesus and Lazarus and Martha and Mary, perhaps, being about the same age, became close friends. Well, that's just one theory. The other thought is that when Jesus healed, went about healing, and Simon, we believe, was one of those he healed from his leprosy, this act endeared them all together. So they were, if that were the case, we can see how they would certainly become Jesus' friend. They would have loved him. Martha appeared to be the eldest and the head of the household, and in the account in Luke, which is going to be our first narrative, the house is now said to be Martha's. And so we don't know if we think that probably Simon was off the scene at this time, if the house then was said to be Martha's. Now, she was the hostess. She was always the one who would welcome Jesus into this home. It says her home. She is the practical doer. I like that. She was the one who was up about doing. And when Jesus came there for comfort, rest, and a good meal, she was the provider. In today's language, we would classify Martha as being the homemaker with Mary as her helper. Martha was a little bit more impulsive, and we can see that in the writings. But she was always busy and, to her credit, always given to hospitality. Mary, a little bit more quiet, reticent, meditative, almost shy. So that's what we glean from the scriptures. The one thing that is very obvious from the scriptures is that Jesus held these three, these dear ones, in high regard and especially loved them. And we'll see that in our reading of these particular three narratives that we've chosen, that this is always the case. The ones whom Jesus loved. So they were special. And if they're special to Jesus, they ought to be special to us too. The Gospels of Luke and John give the sisters a prominent place in their writings, holding them up as examples. Well, what kind of examples? Examples of faith. Examples of love for Jesus. Examples of doing what thy hand finds to do, given to hospitality. Brother Russell in the Overland Monthly in page 331, he writes an article on, and it's entitled, Three Men and Two Women Whom Jesus Loved. That's a very nice article. The two women whom Jesus loved are the very same Martha and Mary. They were the ones. And then the three whom Jesus loved of the men were Lazarus, John, and the rich young ruler. And these are noted as the three men to whom Jesus loved. Later, Brother Russell, in two other articles, mentions the following. It has been supposed by some that the rich young ruler who came to Jesus for advice and subsequently went away very sorrowful was his friend Lazarus. We don't know if that's the case or not. There are three or this just two, but in any event, we can see some similarities in the wealth of Lazarus and the family and so forth. We'll find out by and by. We'll know later on. It had been inferred that later on Lazarus did become a consecrated follower of the Lord in reprint 35:29, paragraph 3. Some have thought that they discerned Lazarus among the later disciples of Christ, possibly Barnabas. So we have all these ideas floating out around out there, but we have no real way to substantiate them. So that's kind of the scenario. Now our first narrative we'd like to look at is in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke 10, 38, 42. We've taken this from the Weymouth translation. And starting with verse 38. As they pursued their journey, he came to a certain village, and that village was Bethany, where a woman named Martha welcomed him to her house. Well, the scriptures say, now it was her house. That gives us the thought again that probably the house of Simon the leper, same house, Simon perhaps off the scene. She had a sister called Mary, who seated herself at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And then in verse 40, Martha, meantime, was busy and distracted in waiting at tables. Here she was. She was up doing. She was waiting on everybody. And she came in and said, Master, do you not care that my sister is leaving me to do all the work? And please tell her to help me out here. Assist me. And then in verse 41, Martha, Martha, replied Jesus, you are anxious and worried about a multitude of things. And in verse 42, and yet only one thing is really necessary. Mary has chosen a good portion, but she will not be deprived of it. So there are a few things that we want to make note of. Again, Simon is not mentioned in the narrative, so in all likelihood, he's off the scene. Martha welcomed him to her house. Again, supports the fact that she is the head of the household. It's either her house or she's running it. So she's running the show. And Martha was a little bit of, was upset now that she was doing all the work and was murmuring. That, look, I'm just working myself silly here. And here, she's not helping me. So, here we have a small conflict going on. And we can see that a lot of times in siblings. You know, let somebody else try to get after your sister. Says, you can't get after, but I can. I can get after. That's what siblings do. And this is good. This sometimes is healthy. Now, Martha was more of a traditionalist. And we have to think about the rule of the day, as it were. In many of those days, the women were needed to be in their place. And men were the ones who were running the show. And so to have Mary kind of break code, you might say, or break tradition, and go into where the men were and to listen. Yeah, I don't know. We might think about that. It reminds me of this fictitious movie, Yentl. She dressed up like a boy so she could you know, learn of the things that were and read books where we don't know if that tradition is correct, but sometimes we think of that as the tradition of the day. It was just not what young ladies were supposed to do. They were supposed to help in the kitchen. And besides that, Martha says, hey, if you help me out, maybe I can go in and I can listen too. So Martha chose a good part, Jesus said, but Mary chose a better part. Martha was not slothful in what she thought was what she needed to be doing, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And I think that's a very good trait in Martha. She wanted to serve the Lord, her friend. So what can the new creation learn from this account? Romans 12:10 through 13. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another, in diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, communicating to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. We think that's what Martha was doing. Communicating to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. And what an example that would be for us. And 1 Peter 4:9, using hospitality one to another without murmuring. Well, we want to do what our hands finds to do without murmuring. Martha was murmuring just a little bit. Now, there were two parts to Martha's complaint and that she brought to Jesus. She said, well, do you not care? Don't you care that I'm doing all the work? And Jesus is listening. And tell her to help me. So that's the second part. Please, I need some help. Now, do you think Jesus would have had to made any comment back if she had not murmured? No, everything would have been all right if she'd kept her to herself. But I think this is valuable for all of us. Do not murmur nor complain. Don't do that. It's not good. Now, his reply, did he get all over? No, he didn't. It was kind of a mild reproof. And we can just see Jesus, or this in our mind's eye, tenderly and lovingly, he says to Martha, 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 I appreciate your desires to serve and for you to try to please me, but don't be weary in well-doing. And it is interesting to note that this is the only time a woman's name is used twice in a row. Martha, Martha. Well, we see that a couple times in men, and we have a couple accounts there where it says, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? So we have that. And then we have Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you. But so we have that there, but here is a precedent set. Only this one time that I could find in the Bible that he addressed a woman twice. Martha, Martha. Mary desires to learn of me, and this is very good. Should we not want to be the more interested in the spiritual food? Just thinking about that for the new creation. While temporal service is quite acceptable and appreciated, veneration and fellowship are still more appreciated. So Jesus was saying, look, he says, you've gone to such trouble. You've probably got about 12 dishes here that you're bringing in. One would be good enough so that you would have time to sit at my feet. So sometimes sisters, bless their heart, they go overboard for us, the spiritual food, and we appreciate it. But the spiritual food is very important, isn't it? Now, Jesus praises Mary for realizing the importance of listening to his words. But he also recognizes Martha's compassion in serving others. He lets her down, you know, he reproves her, but lets her down easy. Isn't that wonderful? He's trying to... One brother said one time, well, you can step on somebody's toes without scuffing up the shine. Well, that's what Jesus was doing to Mary, to Martha, trying to help her out to show her the better way. She is not only providing for the material needs of Jesus, but more importantly, responding in her own way the call of service. She felt that this was the best way to work to her capacity and her talents of blessing the Lord. This is not bad. This is good. This is a good part. But the better part is to sitting at his feet. A balance of compassion, compassionate service, and a contemplative listener characterizes all disciples then and today, all who walk with Jesus. So we want a balance, don't we? We want to have both of those wonderful qualities. Martha represented these dear women who allow themselves to be distracted over much with their home cares and obligations. We've seen that. That's a natural trait in our dear sisters sometimes. Some are all Marthas and no Mary. Others are all Mary and no Marthas. So just think about that. That can work for brothers too. Okay? We want to be a combination of both that will have a proper balance of wanting to serve but yet not serving to the point where we're neglectful or we miss out on spiritual blessings. So there needs to be a proper balance. The church requires both the Marys and the Marthas, for both are necessary to complete the development of the character that our Father can use. That's right. We need both of those wonderful, wonderful qualities. Now this, again, works for brothers too. We need to have that same character of, as Martha, the Marthas, we need to have that same character as the Marys. So we're not just addressing just the sisters here. It's that attitude that both all of us should have. So we thought that this was a nice narrative, first narrative, to think about some of those things. The second narrative is in John 11, verses 1 through 44. John 11, 1 through 44. In the first six verses, it says, now a man was ill, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sister sent word to him saying, Master, the one you love is ill. Master, the one you love is ill. When Jesus heard this, he said, this illness is not, it will not end. Death is not the goal here, he says. He said, but what is the goal? He says, this illness is yet for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Just think how powerful that is. That's a powerful statement. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he remained where he was. He had been there for 2 days, and he remained there a little longer. So when we think of how Jesus loved Lazarus and the family, how they loved Jesus back, notice how confident the request was to Jesus. They sent word that their brother was sick, but they didn't ask Jesus to come to cure him. No, they just told him the facts. The one whom you love is taken ill. And Jesus says the illness is for the glory of God. Now, do you think that's a phrase that they could have understood at the time? Absolutely not. They couldn't understand what exactly Jesus was meaning there, but they would have a powerful display of it later on. Jesus then tells the disciples that after waiting there another couple more days, he says, well, it's time. We need to go back again to Judea. And this was in verse 7 and 8. And then the disciples say, well, are you sure? We want to go back there. Look, the last time we were there, you know, they were trying to stone you to death. He says, you're going to be in harm's way here. He says, no, we're going back. He says, we're going to walk in the day and we're going to do what God has wanted me to, wants me to do here. So after the warnings, they travel back to Bethany. As they travel, Jesus says to them, well, you know, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And that's in verse 11. And I always appreciated this. Well, you know, his disciple says, well, you know, if he's sleeping, that's good. That's good. He's resting. You know, he's getting what he needs. You know, when you can't sleep, you know, it just messes your system all up. But let him sleep. And it was evident they didn't really understand what Jesus was saying. So he just said flat out, well, our friend Lazarus is dead. So, ooh, this is something that probably took them back. And in verse 15 it says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Nevertheless, let us go to him. What an opportunity to demonstrate to all, especially those disciples there, in the future of his great power that God has invested in him in respect to the resurrection of the dead. So here we're going to see a kingdom sampler, are we not? So here they go. They arrive back in Bethany. And upon their arrival, they find out that Lazarus, Jesus' friend, the one whom he loved, had been dead for 4 days. Meanwhile, many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary. They were there to comfort and to kind of mourn, be with them and kind of try to mourn the fact that Lazarus had died. And when Martha hears that Jesus is coming, what does she do? She just gets up, runs out, says, I've got to go where the Lord is. I have to talk to him. And but Mary, again, she's a little bit more reticent. She stays back. And then the mourners are there with her to kind of comfort her. And upon reaching where Jesus is, Martha says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he'll do it. He'll do it. And his reply to Martha was, well, your brother will rise again. We think about that in John, the verses 21 and 23. And while Martha, again, does not ask for a cure for her brother, what she says shows her complete faith in Jesus. She has complete faith in his powers and abilities given to him through his Father, that he can do all things. He can do anything if we would but ask. He rewards her with good news. Well, your brother will rise again. And he means right now, but she doesn't take it that way. She doesn't understand that this is going to happen or could happen right away. She says, but I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. Where would you think she got all this information? She probably at other times was sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning these things. So Martha says, I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. Then Jesus makes one of the greatest statements of the gospel. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. So he makes this statement. And we can just see him with those ever-piercing eyes looking right at Martha and says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And Martha responds, well, with great faith. Note the firmness and conviction of her answer. Yes, Lord, I've come to believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world, John 11:27. Yes, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the one we have waited for. You are the one who would redeem our people. Now, we couldn't help. This is one of the real blessings that I received from this. And, of course, we know of these scriptures, but sometimes we read scriptures over and over, and they don't really make an impact, like when you kind of focus in on a particular story and event. Now, we want to compare this tremendous insight with Peter's profession found in the other three Gospels. When Jesus posed a question to Peter, well, who do men say that I am? And the essence of them all, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say? Well, flesh and blood has not, you know, shown this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, we hear about this all the time. We speak of it all the time, this great faith, flesh and blood, you know. Yeah, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But just think, this was the same thing that Martha had expressed. This very same thing. Just think of the faith that it took to believe those things. Now, Martha really is unaware that of Jesus or Peter's profession. And we don't know exactly the timing of that, but even if it was her profession was after, probably was, Peter was told, now tell no man what I've just said to you. So she wouldn't have known it. So here they have the same kind of faith. Well, why would they have that faith? It would be the power of Jesus and the expression, and they're sitting at his feet and seeing other miracles that they could really, in full assurance of faith, could see these things. She comes to the same degree of faith. The similarities between Martha and Peter's profession of faith, to me, were very striking. Martha's statement goes to the heart of the story called the raising of Lazarus. And we often think of this chapter as the raising of Lazarus chapter. Well, and it is. But what we have not focused on previous, in my mind anywhere, myself, is the faith that it took of Martha to think and to speak these things and see our Lord as the one who had come. Now, Martha's statement gets to the heart of this story. Now, his death happens to be the occasion, but the words are hers. Her faith is real. And that's what we really appreciated, her faith, and what a lesson we can learn from her. Peter's profession of faith has been emphasized for years, as we'd mentioned, many of our discourses. We really relate to that, but Martha's equally powerful, and but she really didn't know what was going to happen next. And after she makes the statement of faith, she runs back to the home, and she takes Mary aside. She says, Mary, the Lord is here. He's asking for you. And she jumps right up now. You know, she wants to go out and see Jesus, her Lord. The Master is here and is asking for you. Mary says to Jesus the same words that Martha used. Lord, if you had only been here, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And here she, too, is showing that she has great confidence in Jesus. So here are these two sisters really, really has had their faith tested, and they still have their faith. They believe that Jesus is the Christ. This is a great time of emotion, and it says that Mary's weeping, and they're all there. And it's interesting that in their culture, when they weep, it's called wailing. And one of the historians says they just, you know, they go through this wailing as if it's an extra added feature of their desire to comfort others. They want to participate in this. And this moved Jesus to such a degree that, again, it's called the shortest scripture in the Bible, is in verse 35. Jesus wept. While the word used in connection with weeping of the others indicate wailing, that's where we got that idea, it is not so with the Greek word which refers to our Lord's weeping. He sheds tears. He sheds tears, but lifted not up his voice in grief. And Brother Russell in reprint 41:61, paragraph 5, it has a nice little description there. Theirs was a weeping of wailing or of emotion. Our Lord's was a silent tear of sympathy. He was able to enter deeply into the affliction that is resting upon all our race. Just think about that. Our Lord is sympathetic. And we know that He is going to be the sympathetic high priest. And when we're faithful, we'll be part of that sympathetic high priesthood. Isn't that a wonderful thing that He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, that He could share in these moments, that He too could be the sympathetic high priest? Our Lord is, He knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are dust. Psalms 103:14. Hebrews 4:15, for we have, and we're going to cite this, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points, was tempted or tested as we, yet without sin. Our Master has Himself bidden us to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. And that's in Romans 12:15. We see these things. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. Our Lord's tears were shed chiefly in sympathy on behalf of others. He forbade others to weep for Him. Luke 23:28, He mentions that. We also should be strong to bear our own griefs and tender to feel the sorrows and sins of others. We sorrow not as others who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. When we think about this, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. But we still sorrow. We still sorrow. And frankly, there have been times that we've been to our funerals and to our memorials of our brethren, and there might be one or two there who just seems to think this is some kind of celebration. Well, it's nice to think that our loved one made their calling election, sure, but we still want to sorrow. We still want to show grief. We don't want to act in like we're just happy as all can be. See, I don't think that's the right condition. Now, the heart may be desirous of doing those things and think they're doing the right thing, but the Scriptures tell us we should sorrow with those when they sorrow, give them comfort. We should rejoice when others are rejoicing. However, Jesus is thinking beyond death to the glory of God. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Well, why was He saying this? Because Martha said, well, Lord, you know, here you're going to, you think you want to roll away this stone? And, you know, she's practical. Look, He's been dead 4 days. Can you imagine? He's starting to decay. And, of course, the King James, well, He's starting to stink, you know. Just think about that. She couldn't really see the big picture. She kind of lost sight of the fact that we're going to do this for the glory of God. And I can do this through Him. So they took away the stone. And what happened? Lazarus came forth. And he that was dead came forth. What? Now, when he said this is going to be for the glory of God, do you think they really appreciated that? And it also showed that he was God's anointed. He was the one who could do this. And it would be because of God's power. It's myself. I can do all things when we think of that for ourselves. We can't raise the dead, but when faithful, we certainly will be able to raise them out of the degradation of sin. So I see Brother Bruce is here, so I'm going to have to really crank it up. So this was a powerful, powerful display of God's power. And you think, what does that do for us today? It gives us all of more faith and confidence of these wonderful, wonderful things. Let's go to our last narrative. And this is in the 12th chapter of John, verses 1 through 11. And this was the occasion when it was 6 days before the Passover. They all came to Bethany, and there Lazarus is there, the one whom Jesus loved and raised him from the dead. And they made a supper there for him. And while the supper was being served, there Lazarus was, reclining at the feet of Jesus. They were there, Martha doing her part, bringing, you think she was murmuring and complaining now? No, she was probably just happy, happy to be there. Her brother was there, our Lord was there. And Mary kind of burst in, and she has this precious ointment. Just think about this, the alabaster box of her heart. Very precious indeed. She had this opportunity of anointing Jesus' feet. And unfortunately, there was one there who complained about it. Who complained? And that was Judas, the one whom would betray Jesus himself. You know the rest of the story there. She anoints the feet of Jesus. And the common people, therefore, of the Jews learned that he was there. And when they came, they wanted to see not only Jesus, but Lazarus too. And so there were many who would believe on Jesus because of this very act, raising of Lazarus, and now this expression. But do you think the scribes and the Pharisees wanted to hear about this? No. They then conspired all the more, not only to put Jesus to death, but they wanted to kill Lazarus too. So, what an attitude of heart. We see the contrast between those who truly love our Lord and those who were threatened by our Lord and wanted to hold on to their little empires, as it were, through selfishness of heart. So we want to put away all those thoughts of selfishness of heart. Mark 14:6-9. And we appreciated Mark's expression here of this anointing of Jesus when he says, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She has wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good, but me you will not always have. She hath done what she could." And there are many articles by Brother Russell. "She hath done what she could. Commend them all to you. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for her a memorial of her." Just think about that. He honored Martha and Mary, and especially Mary here on this occasion, that this will be a memorial for her. Now just think about that. Don't you think that, as it was expressed earlier, that Martha and Mary would be in God's portrait gallery? And you know, soon after this, they took our Lord, crucified him, and he was raised by the mighty power of God, and 50 days later, can't you and can't I visualize in that upper room those 120 who are about to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Can we not see Lazarus? Can we not see Martha and married there too. I believe so. And that's why we love them too.